Our scripture reading this evening is Numbers 6. We'll read the entire chapter, and the last few verses is our text. It's a fairly long passage. I would also like to have read chapter 5, but it's getting a bit long. But in chapter 5, we read about the unfaithful wife. And now in chapter 6, we read about the holy Nazirite. And that's an important contrast to keep in mind. We read here God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazirite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head. Until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, because he sinned in regard to the corpse, and he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering, but the former days shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now, this is the law of the Nazirite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb in its first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord with a basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer its grain offering and his drink offering. Then the Nazirite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake from the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and put them upon the hands of the Nazirite after he has shaved his consecrated hair. And the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. They are holy for the priest, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. After that, the Nazirite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazirite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation, and besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide according to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of his separation. And here begins our text. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the time of our text, Israel is still at Mount Sinai. They had left Egypt about a year earlier. It was quite a time there at Mount Sinai because Israel was organized as God's people. They received the law. They learned about all the sacrifices. The tabernacle was being built. In fact, Moses was just putting the finishing touches to the tabernacle. In a few weeks, they would leave Sinai and they would head to the promised land. That would not be an easy journey. It would be a journey through desert and mountains, scorching hot days and freezing nights. Water and food would be scarce. And of course, everybody was traveling with all their possessions. Family had their goods, they had their teenagers, their kids, their toddlers. Women were having babies in the desert. There was no moving truck, no restaurants, no motels to stay in. This was a rough journey. And of course, they were constantly met by hostile forces that wanted to do nothing less than kill them, or at least send them back to Egypt. This was going to be a rough journey to the promised land. And so it's such a blessing that at the beginning of every day, there would be sacrifices. And after the sacrifices, Aaron the high priest would turn to the people and bless them, pronouncing to them that the Lord is with you and the Lord will keep you. His face shines upon you. He lifts up his face upon you and gives you peace. And of course, that was confirmed by the Lord leading his people with a column of cloud every day. What a comfort for the people of Israel to know as they journeyed through this rough wilderness, God was with them and nothing would separate them from the love of God. Brothers and sisters, we are still on a journey, maybe not exactly like the people of Israel, but we are in a wilderness on the way to the promised land. We live in a world where there's a culture out to destroy our faith. And we see that. We have felt the tug ourselves of a world that seeks its pleasure and its gods in things that are anything but the true God. We may have had children, brothers and sisters, a good friend who has wandered off the path and is now not on the way to the promised land. It's a cruel, harsh world out there that's doing everything possible to destroy the Christian faith. But how beautiful it is that every week we have a worship service, and in that worship service we have that same priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. The Lord will take us on that journey. You know, this evening we're standing at the end of 2022, the threshold of 2023. We look back, we look forward. We have seen how the Lord has been with us during the past year. Also in the difficult times, the good times, babies born, children graduating, making profession of faith, marriages. Also sad things, hospitalization, deaths, people withdrawing from the church. But we always knew that God was there for us. Things weren't slipping through his fingers. He cared for us during 2022. And looking forward, we also know that he will be with us in the coming year. And that's what we're going to look at this evening as we look at the priestly blessing, the gospel of the priestly blessing, and number six, the blessing that we still receive today. We summarize our text in this way. The Lord graciously smiles upon his children. And we will see who gives this blessing, what is the blessing, and how to receive the blessing. Now, as we mentioned already, the Israel received the blessing every morning after the morning sacrifices. Who exactly gives the blessing? We know that Aaron, the high priest, was to pronounce the blessing, and later on other high priests would do it after him. We even know how Aaron did it, because we read that in Leviticus 9, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering of the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. So Aaron was standing on the altar of burnt offering, about a meter and a half tall. He either was standing on the edge of that altar, or there was a platform just beside it. He had finished the sacrifices, and then he turned around to the people, the blood still dripping from his hands, pronouncing the blessing that the Lord is with his people. He is Emmanuel. But you understand, of course, that Aaron only is the messenger. He announced the blessing, but he doesn't give the blessing. That is something that God and God alone does. And the Lord made that very clear to Moses when he said to him, "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you will bless the children of Israel." And then this is what Aaron was to say: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace." It is the Lord who gives the blessing. And Lord there is in Hebrew, Yahweh. This is the God who is always there for his people, who loves his people. He gives the blessing. And in case somehow you missed it, at the very end of this passage, we read, and I translate the literal Hebrew, when God says, "And I myself will bless them." The beautiful sense that we have from this is that God does this with absolute delight. I mean, God's people don't demand it. They can't even expect it. They don't deserve it. But God delights to turn to his people and to smile upon them and give him this beautiful blessing. And it's also deeply personal, because when we read "you" in our text, it is the singular. When we read "the Lord bless you," "the Lord make his face shine upon you," he's talking to you personally. Older brother, sister, adult, teenagers, boys and girls, God is talking to you. Not just generally the congregation, but to you personally. Young teenager, trying to find your way with education and career, little boy, little girl, when at the end of the worship service the blessing is pronounced, God is talking to you personally. "I bless you. I love you. I'll take care of you no matter what. Anything and everything that's needed, I will provide for you personally." Now, before we get into what that blessing is, we wonder, why is there such an emphasis in our text that it's the Lord who gives the blessing? I mean, we get that, don't we? We all understand that, don't we? But the problem is, God's people, because we are sinful by nature, we often look for blessing in all the wrong places. We see that with Israel itself. Already before our text, when Moses was up in the mountain, the people turned to Aaron and said, "Why don't you take the gold that we took out of Egypt and make it into a calf, golden calf?" And Aaron did that, and we read in Exodus 32 that he said to Israel, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And just picture, there's God standing with his hands, with a smiling, beautiful face. "I love you, I bless you." People turned away to other gods, just ignoring God. And they did that time and again throughout the Old Testament. They sought the gods of the nations. They sought their God in their material possessions or in security from Egypt and Assyria. It's entirely possible, not just possible, it's reality. We're doing the same thing today. How many don't find their God, their security, their hopes, and their dreams in material possessions? Our home, our car, latest technology. We find our security in relationships. A girl dreams of a husband, or maybe even a better husband, that when she has that, then life is good. Life is secure. Or we look for in a prideful way, we look for others, you know, looking at us with admiration, our colleagues, our fellow students, our friends, and say, look at what you have accomplished in your life. It is amazing. You got that education. You got that amazing job, you know. We crave that. We want that. Brothers and sisters, these become our gods. Our material things, our pride, our hope in relationships. And when that becomes our God, then the true God is squeezed out. I mean, Jesus Christ said that already, right? He said, you can't serve both God and mammon, God and money. You can only serve the one. It's important that we identify who is the God in my life. Who's my God? And you often can figure that out if you look at your emotions, your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your anxieties. If material things are important to you, you have this glow of satisfaction. You are euphoric when you buy that new car. But then when it gets scratched, you can't sleep at night. Are we out of our minds? The car makes us euphoric. The scratch on the car brings us down into despair. Is that what gives us security? Is that our hopes and our dreams? Identify who's God in your life, brothers and sisters, and we do that through reading of Scripture and through prayer, that we know who is our God, who is the one who walks with us, who's the one who leads us, who's the one who holds us by the hand and says, nothing will separate you from my love. We know that the God of the Scriptures, our Creator, our Redeemer, He is our God. And now in our second point, we're going to look at what exactly that blessing is that this one true God gives to us, gives to the people who place their hope and their faith in Him. Now, to understand our text, it's important that you feel it. I know some people say, ooh, what kind of minister is this? This touchy-feely type of... But I'm serious. You got to feel this text. It's not just poetry, but it's structured in such a way, especially in the Hebrew, that each line, consecutive line, becomes longer than the first. And it's like a waterfall. You've seen waterfalls, right? The water first just seems to come so slowly over the top, and then starts rushing down, and it hits the bottom with a roar, with a crescendo. And that's how our blessing is to be understood. It comes over the top. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. And peace runs like a river, like a waterfall into our heart, and we feel secure in this God who loves us and cares for us. Brothers and sisters, we have seen that blessing does not reside in material possessions or relationships, although those things are good in our life. Our real blessing is in a God who turns toward us and says, I love you. I don't just wish you the best. I'm going to make sure you get the best. I love you so much. I will provide everything and anything you need so that it is well with your soul and you make it on that journey to the promised land. So specifically, God starts with, the Lord bless you and keep you. What does that mean? Well, it's very closely connected to Psalm 121. You know, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And it goes on, it says, you know, the Lord will not let your foot slip. You will not get sunstroke. And it ends, and I quote here from the Book of Praise. You hear that word, keep. All evil strikes at you in vain. The Lord will keep your life secure in woes and strife. When you go out and when you come in, the Lord will never fail you, but keep you safe forever. The Lord blesses us because he keeps us. He preserves us. You know, we might be lying in a hospital bed, seriously, seriously ill. And the nurses are there. Oh, do we ever appreciate them? Same thing when the doctor comes in and the machine is beeping. We hope that beeping is all a very good sign. But many Christians who have been in the hospital have told me over the years, you know who else was there? God was there. Nobody could see him, but he was there. His hand was on my forehead, and he held me with his hand, and he says, we're going to go through this together. I will take care of you. I will make sure that you make it through the wilderness and you make it to the promised land. I will keep you. I will hold you. I will preserve you. Nothing can separate you from my love. And that's just the beginning. The blessing intensifies. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. In Scripture, whenever we hear that the Lord's face is turned toward us, that's an expression of a relationship. It's like God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, in the cool of the garden, and they talked together. God's face was turned toward them. They were in this beautiful relationship. Now, David talks about that in Psalm 17, when he's talking about all the enemies who hate him and are molesting him. And he says, as for me, I see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. To see the face of God is to know him, to know that he is our Father. We are in this relationship. He says, you belong to me, and I belong to you. Nothing can separate us. And that's what makes the last line of the blessing so profound and awesome. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There's one comment I should make about that. That word countenance is the same Hebrew word as in the previous verse, face. So literally what our text is saying in the third part of the blessing is the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. What does that mean? How does that intensify the previous statement that the Lord's face shines upon us? Perhaps the best way of explaining that is to use an example of an earthly father. If you're a child, you'll understand this. And of course, we all once were children, and maybe we remember. But if as a child, you're sitting in a room, and your dad walks into the room, nothing is more beautiful than your dad spots you and turns towards you and looks at you with a smile. That's such a blessing as a child, that dad loves it when he sees us, and his face lifts up, smiles at us, and he loves us. If you don't have a father like that, it's absolutely devastating. But in our lives, in a manner of speaking, when God walks into the room, he looks at us. His face lifts up. He smiles. He loves it. We feel that. We know that. We know that this is a father who delights in us, a father who cares for us, who surrounds us with his love and care. And he brings peace upon us. And in Hebrew, that's the word shalom. And peace doesn't mean simply peace from sickness or war physical oppression, although it would include that. But peace is what sometimes would be called a very holistic, an entire thing, as Lord Zay One would say, that God brings upon us everything we need for body and soul, and life and death. With God, we can genuinely say, it is well with my soul. And you know the man who wrote those words? His name was Spafford. He wrote those words when he was on a boat at the exact place where his wife and daughters drowned. He stood over the watery grave of his wife and children, and he said, it is well with my soul. Because he knew that God loved them. He knew that God was bringing them to the promised land, even in death. It is well. We know that we go to be with the Lord forever. And have we not experienced that during the past year, brothers and sisters? This congregation, we've had congregations, we've had many joyful things, but we've also had death of a loved one. We have widows and widowers. We have parents who see children wandering away from the Lord. Maybe we go through financial difficulties, but we always knew that God was with us. Even in our tears, even in our sorrow, we had that joy of a father whose face was turned toward us and said, I will care for you. And we could throw our anxieties and burdens on him. My wayward son, the Lord knows about it. The Lord is in control. The Lord can even bring him back and join me in life everlasting. And also, as we look forward to 2023, we know it's a year with many uncertainties. We live in a broken world, but it is the year of our Lord. His face is turned toward us. He cares for us. It is well with our soul. As David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. It is well with my soul. Now let's pause here for a second, because it's Moses who's telling Aaron that he is to pronounce this blessing. But it wasn't that long ago, and we see that in Exodus 33, that Moses said to the Lord, I'd like to see something of your glory. And the Lord says, I can show you something, but you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So you can imagine that Moses might have been a little puzzled here in our text, because he was not allowed to see the face of God. But now Aaron is going to pronounce to everybody, even kids and boys and girls, the Lord's face is turned towards you. Why the difference? That's the oldest story ever told. Adam and Eve once walked with God in the Garden of Eden as friends, as father and son and daughter. But when Adam and Eve sinned, God withdrew his face and in his fury ushered Adam and Eve out of the garden and said, get out of here. Sinful man cannot look upon the face of God. So then how could Aaron even pronounce this blessing? And we learned something from the context of our text. We read the whole chapter. We read about the Nazarite. I think you all got it. The Nazarite is an exceptionally holy man. But in the chapter before that, we read about the unfaithful wife. That's the background to our text. And it raises the question in our mind, who am I like? The unfaithful wife or the holy Nazarite? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I am not the holy Nazarite. I'm nothing like him. I am the unfaithful wife because I'm a sinner. Every day I sin. I hurt my God. I hurt the people around me. I hurt myself. So how can I, as the unfaithful wife, have anything to do with a holy God? And here's the gospel in the blessing of our text, brothers and sisters. The only reason that God's face is turned towards us, the only reason that he loves us, is that he sent his own Son into the world to be our Lord and our Savior. Our text is pointing directly to Jesus Christ. He's the Nazarite. He's the holy man. The Father delighted in him so much that twice he said at his baptism and the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." The face of God, you know, smiled upon and delighted in Jesus Christ. And then he took our sins upon himself. The Nazarite took the sins of the unfaithful wife. He took our sins upon himself. And the face of God withdrew from his Son, plunged him into darkness and condemnation of the cross. You hear it in the voice of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? The purest and holiest of all men was made to be sin. He took our sins on himself, washed us in his blood, caused us to be born again by his Holy Spirit, that we might become a Nazarite. I am a Nazarite. In the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And now it is in Jesus Christ that we can see the face of God. And you might wonder, did our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament understand all this at the time when this blessing was first pronounced? Do you recall what we said earlier, that the blessing came after the sacrifice? So there you have Aaron on the altar of burnt offering. He made the sacrifice. He's doing it with his back to the people. And then he turns around, the blood still dripping from his hands, saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his face upon you and give you peace." And it's all about the blood. The Israelites knew ultimately it's not the blood of bulls and goats that takes away sins. It is the blood of the coming Savior. That blood pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ who hung on the cross of Golgotha for us. And we know this even better and more clearly because of the New Testament. It is in Jesus Christ that we see the face of God. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, when he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God reveals who he is, what kind of God he is, what kind of Father he is in Jesus Christ. I see God in Jesus Christ. Of course, in Revelation 22, we also read that in the New Jerusalem, we shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. That's also what we read in our text. God puts his name upon us. You belong to me, and I belong to you. How sure can we be that this is all true? How sure are you that you know God, that you see the face of God, and that that face is turned to you with love and a smile and delight? Do you remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was ascending into heaven? We read this at the end of Luke 24. As he was lifted up, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. While our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, was ascending into heaven, he lifted up his hands. You still could see the wounds of the spikes of the cross. And he was blessing them. And he says, "I'm going ahead of you, but I'm with you always. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make sure that you make it to the promised land, the new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth." And that brings us to our final point, leaving us with the one question to be asked of each one of us personally. How sure are you that in Jesus Christ, God's face is turned towards you? And I would advise you to think about that question very carefully. Reflect on it, because it's so easy for us to say, "God loves me." Our children saying, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Of course God loves me. That's what our text says. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that this is automatic. It doesn't say in our text, the Lord blesses you, the Lord makes his face shine upon you. It reads more as a promise and a prayer. Commentators are generally agreed that our text could be translated in this way, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And there's one Bible translation that actually does that. Our God is a covenant God. Our God comes to us with these amazing promises of salvation in Jesus Christ, but he expects a response of faith. You don't automatically get this blessing. God says, you need to believe. I have to be your God. Your God can't be material possessions. Your God cannot be happiness just because you can find the right guy or the right gal or human accomplishments. I'm your God. I'm a God who loves sinners. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I'm your God? Do you believe that I sent my son to die for you? Because if you believe it, then you may know all these blessings are yours. I will always be with you. I will always care for those who walk in faith. And perhaps, brothers and sisters, there are times that we forget this. Perhaps, as we said a couple times in the sermon, we get caught up in the pursuit of material things. It can become kind of a god to us. It can also be that the hurts and the anxieties and frustrations of life tear our heart. I mean, when your loved one dies, it tears at your heart. When your son or daughter wanders away from the Lord, you can despair. And it's understandable that these are very hurtful things. But you can't forget who's your God. You can't forget he who gave his son to die for you, who wants to hold you, to love you, and care for you. As we stand at the beginning of a new year, we need to reflect, maybe do some repentance, and say, who is the God of my life? Who is the one who will always care for me, for body and soul, and life and death? And we will be helped to see that and understand that, because at the end of every Sunday, the minister will stand before you and lift up his hands. And you know, the moment he does that, you don't see the minister anymore. He's just a messenger. But what you do see is the God who lifts his hands over you. What you see is the hands of Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. What you see is Jesus Christ as the great high priest ascending into heaven, blessing his people. Say, lo, I am with you always. I'm going to get you there to the promised land. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My brothers and sisters, boys and girls, don't ever hear that blessing at the end of the worship service in quite the same way as maybe you did in the past. See it in the light of what we have learned this evening. See the God who loves us, who gave his son to die for us. And when you hold on to him, you know it is well with your soul. Amen.